Well, we've been going through a sermon series called Discipleship, Growing in Community. And this is a short sermon series where it's only going to be 3 weeks, and actually today is the last Sunday that we'll be talking about this particular topic. The first week, we talked about how there are these basics of discipleship, and Christians need to be involved in growing a relationship with the Lord. The second week, we talked about how we need to continue to learn and grow all the way to maturity. It's not just so that we would have a relationship with God and just go on living the way we want. The point of Christianity is to know God and to understand what it is that honors Him. To glorify Him is the way that we would say it in church. But we want to honor Him. We want to recognize Him. We want to give thanks to Him. And we want to give praise to Him. And so we need to learn, we need to continue to learn all the way to maturity, because that's what God desires for us. Today, what we're going to talk about is the first 2 weeks we talked about how we ourselves, we need to grow, but how we can grow together in community. Today, we're going to talk about now on the other side, not only do we need to be disciples, but how do we begin to make disciples? How do we begin to influence other people's lives, not only here in the church, but also outside the church? How do we begin to influence people's lives so that they can also grow closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can have a relationship with God? If you're asking the question, how do I grow as a Christian? Then I really encourage you to go back to the previous two sermons of this sermon series. But today, I want to encourage everyone, especially those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage all of us to not only think about how I can grow, but also begin to think about how can I help others to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today's title is Discipling Disciples. And as we've been looking at the same passage every week, to start off, we're going to look at the same passage, but I'm going to be pointing to a lot of different passages in today's sermon, and so that's why I wrote selected texts up here. So why don't we start off by turning our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read from verses 18 to 20. If you have one of these Bibles from the outside, we're going to be looking at page 835. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. This is the reading of God's word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In the previous sermons, I explained how the main point of this passage that we normally call the Great Commission, the main point of this passage is to make disciples. And that's what we're going to focus on today, making disciples. Part of making disciples is to lead people to come to know Christ so that they would be baptized. And then another part of making disciples is to continue to teach them to obey the Word of God, to continue to teach them to know what's right from wrong according to what the Bible says, to continue to teach them so that they would obey. And this is what discipleship is all about. And so I want to start off by asking a question. What do you think, or what have you heard, is the world's answer to how we grow as a society? How do we grow as a society? What have you heard other people say? How do we continue to be concerned for other people? How do we continue to display love? How do we continue to have peace in this world? How do we do that? I had a conversation with a brother recently, and we were talking about parenting our children. And of course, we want our children to grow up to be good people. We want them to grow up to be responsible and to not only think about themselves and take care of themselves, but we also want our children to grow up and become people that care for others as well. And there is a difference, I believe, in how we raise children as Christians versus how the world proposes to raise children. The answer for the world, a lot of times, and maybe for a long time, maybe you've heard this, the answer to create a better society is through education. If we teach them from a young age what's right, then they will grow up and become good people. But also, as the world has tried to understand what's right from wrong, people don't really know what to teach. People really don't know what is right from wrong. And so people in this world, they say you need to teach this, you need to teach that, you need to teach tolerance, and you need to start with at a very, very young age. And so there is no clear answer of what is right and wrong. The only clear thing a lot of times in modern society, in a lot of the cities around the world, the only clear thing is that there is no absolute truth, and everybody has their own version of truth, and you need to respect whatever other truth exists because there is no absolute truth. And when you continue to raise children like this, what ends up happening is that they grow up to be people that have no clue what this world is about. People have no clue what is right from wrong. Christians are different. Christians, we want to teach people that there is such a thing as an absolute truth. There is such a thing as right from wrong. And as we understand that there is a thing such as right and wrong, we not only teach them that it's right and wrong, but we also teach children to obey what is good and right and to run away from those things that are wrong. That's what Christian education is all about. But as we know in this world, as Christians ourselves, as we struggle with our sin, and we realize from what the Bible teaches us, we also realize that there's no way for us to live perfect lives. And so what we come to understand is that we need Jesus Christ, and this is where we talk about grace and love and acceptance and forgiveness and continually showing compassion and sympathy and reaching out to other people. But if you don't start with what's right from wrong, then you don't understand love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness. And so the Christian message is very clear. There is such a thing as right and wrong, and there is a foundation of why we show love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, and we continue to reach out to people and talk about reconciliation. The world, they teach things a little bit differently, and the world becomes really confused a lot of times. Now, this is what Christian education is about. At our church, we have a children's ministry, but we also have Sunday school classes. We also have these Sunday services. This is where discipleship happens. This is where people are called to be students, to continue to commit to learn and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we are called to help each other to grow in the Lord. We are called to make disciples. And so today's main idea is this: commit to doing your part in discipling others. Commit to doing your part in discipling others. And we're going to talk about what it is to disciple other people, what it is to help people understand what's right from wrong. We can't, of course, go into all the details. This is not going to be comprehensive because we don't have the time for that. But I want to just go with the basic understanding of what it is to disciple others. And so we're going to have 3 points today. Number one, discipling together. Our second point is discipling alone. What happens if we try to disciple all by ourselves? And number three, discipling with Jesus. Again, our main idea for today is commit to doing your part in discipling others. And our 3 points are number one, discipling together, number two, discipling alone, and number three, discipling with Jesus. Let's talk about this first idea, discipling together. The Bible calls us to be disciplers for one another. Yes, there are pastors. Yes, there are elders that will teach. But the elders are called to teach and to guide people so that each of you that are believers in Jesus Christ, each of you are equipped to help with the building up of this church, to help each other grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So each one of you are called to be a part of the process of discipling others in this church. And so I wanted to start off with three concepts. The first concept in discipling together is, number one, the discipling activity. What is it that we do as we disciple one another? So 2 Timothy 3:16, the four ideas that are going to be coming out from this particular passage is that we need to teach, we need to rebuke, we need to correct, and we need to train. Right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." All right. So this first idea of teaching is basically what Jesus said. I want you to make disciples by teaching them all that I have commanded. And so a person is going to go from not knowing what it is to be a Christian, not knowing what Jesus' ways are, to knowing. So we need to read the Bible. And it specifically says that this is what Scripture is all about. We need to read the Bible, we need to know the Bible, and we need to help remind people or teach people what the Bible actually says. But as a person grows in understanding what the Bible says and understanding what it is to be a Christian, a person might say, oh, I'm supposed to love people. All right, then I'm going to love my girlfriend by showing that my girlfriend is my one and only girlfriend, and I'm going to live with my girlfriend and show my girlfriend that I'm totally committed to her by living together, and we're even going to have sex together because this is the way that I'm going to show my girlfriend that I'm committed to her. This is where this next part comes in. We've taught you that you need to love people, but there's something that you're doing wrong there. Good job for learning to love other people. But now we need to point out that there's something wrong in the way that you understand loving other people. So that's the idea of reproof or rebuke, to point out that something is wrong. You point it out and you say, look, this is not the way that the Bible speaks about this. So then the next part is correction. Now we want to point you to what is right. Reproof is pointing out what is wrong. Correction is pointing out what is right. So then you point out what is right. So the Bible says, yes, love. But now I want to correct your understanding and say, love, but it doesn't mean doing everything that your girlfriend wants. You think that might mean love, but that's not loving. Sometimes loving means saying no because it's not going to be good for the relationship. Sometimes it's good to draw certain boundaries and say no to that thing. And that's what love is. Because there are these other things that God has said. You will not commit adultery. What if you never end up with that person? What if you don't get married to that person? Then you're having sex with someone else's wife. So don't commit adultery. Don't ruin that person's life by having sex with that person and then later on getting married to someone else, constantly bothered by the fact that that person had sex with someone else. You see? We want to love in a correct way. So we teach, we rebuke by showing what is wrong, and then we correct by saying, look, God's ways are actually better. God's ways actually promotes a better society. It will create better marriages. It will create better children. It will create a better society. You correct them to show them the right way. But then even if a person knows what's right, they're going to keep falling into the same traps over and over again. Maybe they won't sleep with another person again, but then maybe they might find something else that they're doing that is harder to fight against. Like, for example, a hard thing for maybe some men is pornography. And we keep falling into that over and over again. Something that's hard for women is gossiping and talking about other people and what's right from wrong. And they might fall into that over and over again. And so what we need to do is we need to help train them. Train them. Continue to correct them and guide them and show them what's right and help them to do the right thing. All of these things, we do it to guide them into righteousness. So that's the first thing. Now, what's the second thing? So the activity of a disciple is to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to train. What's the resource? What do we get our information from? Well, the passage that we just looked at said we look at Scripture. Scripture will be our guide. So when we want to help disciple one another here, what we need to do is we need to continue to go back to Scripture. When somebody tells you their opinion, well, I think that this is wrong. And well, I think that's not good for me. And well, I think this is what's good for me. Then you can always ask the question, what does the Bible say about that? And this is a way that we can help each other grow in the Lord. What does the Bible say? Just by asking that question, what do you think the Lord wants in this specific situation? Instead of talking about what you want, I mean, that's great that you know what you want, but let's think about that again. What do you think the Lord would want in this particular situation? And so this is a way of discipling one another and continually pointing back to the Bible. Now, when we look at the Bible, sometimes people look at specific parts of Scripture and they say, oh, yes, this is great. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to be hospitable and things like that. And then you go to another part of the Bible and you're like, what? We're supposed to do what? We're supposed to kiss each other on the cheek? It's just an example, right? It says, greet each other with a holy kiss. What? You know, how are we supposed to understand this? How are we supposed to follow what the Bible says when we don't really understand what's going on? Well, it's good that we teach every single detail of the Bible, but at the same time, we need to have a big picture of what the Bible teaches. We need to keep going back to the big picture. And what is the big picture? The big picture, everything in Scripture points to Jesus Christ. Everything in Scripture will get you on a path, on a road that leads back to Jesus Christ. In other words, every part of Scripture will be pointing to the gospel about how God has set his commands, how we have failed, how we, out of God's love for us, how God wanted to have a relationship and sent Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ died and rose again. Every part of Scripture will point to some part of the gospel that will eventually lead to Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says in Luke 24:27. He says this. Actually, it's Luke explaining what happened when Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and Moses and all the prophets is basically saying this is the whole Scriptures. That's what it's saying. Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And so what Jesus did when this is after Jesus Christ died and he rose again from the dead. When he rose again from the dead, he appeared to the disciples and he said, let me show you all the Scriptures and how it actually points to me. It's incredible. And so when we want to help disciple one another, we want to point people back to Scripture. But at the same time, what that means is that we want to point people back to Jesus Christ. The last concept that I want to point out is the discipling method. The discipling method is that we need to disciple one another together. Together. This is what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 says. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You see, it says it right here. God gives us these teachers like myself, a pastor, that will help you understand how you can be a part of building up the body, building up the church. All of you have a specific role. You might not know what that role is right now, but God has gifted you in a way so that you can contribute to the growing of this church. I don't mean by numbers. I mean growing in maturity in Jesus Christ. The passage goes on to say, until we're growing, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And again, when it says manhood here, it's not talking about all of us becoming men. It's talking about all of us growing to adulthood. That's what it's talking about. The passage goes on to say, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. You know, a lot of us struggle at times with the troubles that we face. We talked about this last week. We struggle at times and we get tossed back and forth and we wonder about our own relationship with God. We wonder about whether there's purpose in our lives. We wonder whether anyone loves us. But we, the others of us in this church, are equipped with gifts that God has given to us so that we can help each other, so that we're not going to be tossed around by the difficulties in our lives. We need to disciple one another. We need to point each other back to Scripture. Rather, speaking the truth in love, it says, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We talked about discipling activities. We've talked about the discipling resource. And we talked about the discipling method. We need to be discipling together. What would be the result? The result is that the body will grow. We will grow into maturity. And we will be equipped for every good work. We will do a good work. We will affect not only one another here, but we will also help this society to become a better society. We hear all kinds of troubles and issues from our coworkers, our family members, and we have the truth to tell them that we can actually have stable, good lives. Even if we're facing difficulties in our lives, we can still find peace in our hearts. We can still find joy because of how the Scriptures are guiding us. And we can be that source of truth for other people in this world. So we talked about how we need to disciple together. But sometimes people have this understanding that I need to disciple someone. I need to disciple someone, not us disciple one another together. And so let's talk about this idea of discipling alone. What are some temptations that we might face when we think about this idea of discipling other people, and the idea that we have is to disciple other people by ourselves? I'm the one to disciple. Well, when we talk about discipling activities, the temptations that we might have are, I believe my answer to all the questions about the Bible, about God, about all these things, about church, I believe my answer is the best and the only answer. I believe that what I have to say is important and right. And I'm going to be the one to teach all these other people that don't have a clue. Now, a lot of people might not sound so arrogant, but in their own way of thinking, in their own understanding, and the way that they might approach people, this begins to come out. Another possible temptation is that people believe that, you know, if the Scripture is God's Word and that's supposed to be our resource, sometimes people fall into temptation to think, I don't have anything to offer. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to disciple other people. I don't have anything to offer. And that's another temptation that we might face. And lastly, another temptation that we might face is to just do it alone. Because some people might think that there's no one else that can help me disciple other people, or because I don't trust anyone else to disciple other people, so I'm going to do it alone. Now, let's think about that. When people do disciple alone, the result is going to be that people will, the original results will be that people will grow and mature and that people will be equipped. Let's hold off. I think I put it in this slide by accident. All right. So let's talk about people that believe in their own answer, that it's the best answer and the only answer. People that say, I'm the one to teach everyone. These people, a lot of times what we find is that they're not really willing to be corrected. I'm not talking about Bible teachers. I am talking about some Bible teachers. But some of us here may think you already have all the answers for your own life. Some of you may think you have all the answers of how you understand church or how you understand God. And some of you might think that you guys have that right answer and you're disagreeing with the pastors, you're disagreeing with leaders, you even disagree with the Bible. You want to prove to people that you are smart. You may want to prove to people that you have the correct answers. You have the experience to show that your answers are right. And when you look a little bit more deeper into why you're giving this type of response, if you're willing to look a little bit deeper with me, perhaps what's deeper on the inside is that you want recognition from other people. You want other people to see that you are well-studied, that you have a lot of experience. You want people to recognize that about you. Or perhaps you want respect. You're perhaps like this person that's posing like, look at me, I'm holding this rock up. I got all the answers. I'm pretty good. And you have no clue that that rock could fall on you at any time. You're not taking a look at yourself and you're not willing to learn and grow yourself. The other person might be, the other temptation might be that you feel like you have nothing to offer. Right? You see the drawing with the big muscles, but the guy's like this. You feel like you're not well studied. You feel like you're not trained. You haven't gone to seminary. You haven't been a Christian for too long. Some of you feel like, even though you've been a Christian for so long, but you've always struggled with certain sins, and you feel like you're just not worthy. Again, if we were to go a little bit deeper, what's going on deep in your heart when you think in this way? Perhaps deep in your heart, what you're desiring is that maybe you grew up feeling like you have to do everything right. Maybe you grew up with a parent that always told you that you were doing something wrong. And so you always had this goal to be a good person. You're always trying, but you always feel like you're just not enough. And so what you desire is you desire to be good. Perhaps if you go a little bit deeper, maybe what you desire is you desire to be accepted by other people. For people to tell you that, yeah, you're doing all right. Yeah, I think you're doing pretty good. Yeah, you're great. And you desire, you crave that acceptance from other people. Sometimes, though, and that might be you, but there are some times that people want to not disciple at all because they say, I don't have anything to offer. But they're just like, oh, no, I don't have anything to offer. And in actuality, what they're saying is not, I don't have anything to offer. What they're saying is, I don't want to do this. I feel more comfortable coming to church, just doing my own thing, and I don't want to take the time to invest into other people. I don't want to take the time to hang out after church and to get to know other people. Sometimes people are too frustrating. Sometimes people are too annoying. I don't want to deal with that. So I'm out of here. I'm looking out for my own comfort. And that might be what's going on in your heart. You say the words, I don't have anything to offer. What you're really feeling on the inside is, I just want to get out of here and just take care of my own business. Last temptation. You just want to do it alone. Again, because maybe no one else is helping. Maybe because you feel like you don't trust anyone. What's going on deeper in your heart when you think in this way? Maybe it's because you have a savior complex. You feel like you're the only one with the answers. You're the only one that's able to help people. You feel like if you don't help people, then this person's never going to be helped. And so you think that I need to do this. But why? Why do you think that way? Go a little bit deeper. Maybe it's because you feel like if I can show enough love to this person, that that person will see that I am here for them and I'm a good person. You want that type of recognition. Or maybe you, I didn't write this on here, but it's related to the last one. Maybe you feel like I feel like I'm the one that's able to change people's lives, and I want to make sure that I'm successful in what I do. And I want to make sure that if I can go, and I don't want anyone else to help, because I want to prove to people and I want to prove to myself that I'm able to do this. And what that eventually leads to is I want that recognition. I want the glory. I want the recognition. I'll just use the same word. The recognition from people that I have been pretty good at what I do. I'm successful. I'm good at it. And I've helped people. I'm a good person. Well, what ends up happening when you fall into these temptations and we say, we're not going to disciple together. I'm not going to contribute here. Some people might say, I'm not going to be a part of it. And other people say, I'm going to do it all. What ends up happening is that people are filled with pride. They demand acknowledgement. Some people end up fighting against leadership. People don't end up caring for other people. People use their gifts that God has given to them selfishly. People end up burning out. People think that if they do this, that it'll be more efficient if they just take care of it on their own. But in actuality, what ends up happening is that they create followers of themselves rather than of Jesus Christ. Ultimate results are that Jesus will not be glorified and people will not mature. In other words, we're not going to build a good society. We're not going to contribute to the goodness of this world. So what do we do? Well, what we want to do is we want to turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus as we do every single week. Because the fact is that even though we, as Christians, we want to do what's right and good, and we want to create a better society, the fact is that we're going to fall into these temptations over and over again. And every time we fall into the temptation, these types of temptations, and we look out for our own comfort, we look out for our own recognition, we take the glory. What we end up doing is that we break the first commandment, which is to say that there is no other God except God alone. But what we say is that I am God. I'm going to look out for what I want and not what God desires. And so it's so easy for us to fall into this sin over and over again. We need to look to Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. Our sins are forgiven when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. But you know, that's what we always celebrate, and that's awesome. We need to keep going back to that. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And Jesus Christ sent his Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ sent his Holy Spirit to all his people. And he makes it possible that all his people together will have a relationship with God once again. This is what Jesus Christ on the cross, how he died and rose again, this is what he accomplished for us. And so because of that, what we know is that Jesus, who we have a relationship with now, he is the one continually teaching us and guiding us correcting us and training us. Jesus is our teacher. We are first his disciples. Jesus also rebukes us. Jesus also helps us to see what's right from wrong and tells us what is wrong in our own lives. And I have these verses up here. You could take a look at those verses. I'm not going to show it to you today. But also, Jesus is our trainer. Jesus doesn't leave us. He's constantly with us, guiding us and teaching us and helping us to know that, you know what, no matter how much you fail, I'm here, right here with you, and I'm going to guide you all the way to heaven. You don't have to doubt whether you will go to heaven or not. You don't have to doubt whether you're good enough or not. You don't have to doubt whether anyone recognizes you or not. I'm right here. I'm recognizing all the efforts that you're putting in. You don't have to doubt whether or not you're going to have your own comfort or not. I will help guide you and give you enough rest all along the way. I am here training you and guiding you and teaching you and correcting you. I am here with you always. Just like Matthew 28 said, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. Because of what Jesus does in our lives, we don't have to fall into those temptations. We still might, but we don't have to because of how Jesus is continually filling all of our needs. And when he does this, we can begin to not look out for our own needs anymore, but begin to look for each other, look out for each other's needs. And you know what will happen? We will mature. You will experience freedom and joy and love. The gospel will continue to spread, and God will be glorified. How can we begin? How do we disciple people? Be willing to share your experience. What God has taught you in Scripture, how God has corrected you, what God has taught you through your struggles. Begin to share with people your experience. Secondly, be willing to serve with your gifts. Just think about, what has God gifted you with? What talents? What skills? Do you have a compassionate heart? Do you like leading? Do you like organizing? Do you like doing administrative type of work? What is it that God has given you a heart, a passion, or a skill for? Use those. Propose to me. Propose to others in the church of how we can work together to build up this church. And lastly, be willing to lead when called upon. I showed this before, and I'm going to start sending out information about how we're going to continue to grow in discipleship, even though this sermon series is over, but we're going to continue to work on discipleship as the year goes on to the end of the year. And we're going to hopefully have something happen that's going to be ongoing. And so if you haven't filled this out yet, please go to tiny.cc/FPC discipleship and please join us in discipling one another together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful love, for how you have shown us your goodness by sending Jesus Christ to this earth. Jesus Christ, you died on the cross for our sins, and you rose again from the dead, and you made it possible for us to have this relationship with you. You say that you will never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you for that, because we know that you are on our side. You are continually teaching us and guiding us. Lord, you are correcting us, rebuking us, showing us what's wrong and showing us what's right. And Lord, you're also training us, Lord, that we may continue to grow in your ways, in your love, and also to be involved in how we can help others grow. And so, God, we thank you for these things. And I pray that you'll continue to do this in our hearts and in our lives for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.